places. And that really isn't what I usually do. I usually do about 27 meetings, but sometimes I'm not able to do that as much. So there were 15 meetings, and then there was a lot of counseling that needed to be done on this particular trip. I want to show you just two pictures. I'm going to put them up on the screen. If I can. Yeah, I think I can. Just give me a moment here. One of those pictures is of a conference in Poland. This was a IBCM conference done in coordination with the Polish young people that was in Poland. And so you can see the amount of young people that are in the audience, about 250 are from Poland and about 150 from other countries, all across the globe, actually, in various assemblies. A lot came from the Faroe Islands, some came from Africa and the Caribbean, some from Asia, and it was real nice to see. The group of young people there. I was responsible for preaching the gospel at this event the first night, and also giving a seminar on mental illness. And so both those things seem to have gone well. And so that was one of the main events that I was participating in when I was in Poland the first week I was overseas. I also had a chance to visit with Tom Stanchak and his assembly. We conducted two Bible studies in the homes for him, and that was mainly done that first week in Poland. And then I went to Portugal, and in Portugal, let me just see if I can get that picture. I think I'll stop the share and bring it up again. In Portugal, I met with Peter and Nelly Sequeira. They were unfortunately sick with the flu while I was there, and their children as well. So I didn't really get to spend a lot of time with them, but I did get to spend some time with them. And some of the meetings were canceled as a result of their sickness. You can see in this picture here, Peter is this individual on the left side against the wall. And this is a Portuguese meeting, one of the ones that I spoke at. This is quite a large assembly for Portuguese standard, mostly Brazilians and Angolans, not a lot of Portuguese in this particular meeting. But this is a fascinating meeting. It started as a young people's meeting several years ago, and it has swelled up to about 300 people. They can't fit through the doors. Mostly young people coming and hearing the word of God, and it was a real joy to be among them in Portugal. I had a chance also to speak to young people in another assembly that was streamed to the northern part of Poland, and some young people up there joined as well. And so there were some fairly good meetings that were had when I was in Portugal. And then beyond that, let me just make sure I didn't, I'm done sharing, right? Yeah. Yeah. And then after a week in Portugal, I went back to Poland for four more meetings in different places, and also spending time with believers and counseling them. Overall, it was a fairly good trip, and I'm thankful for it. One other thing to mention is at the very beginning of the trip to Poland, there were two brothers from Northern Ireland who were visiting for the first time. And they were from the gospel halls in Northern Ireland. They were going around preaching in assemblies. They were very encouraged by what they saw. We were very encouraged too by what we heard. They are very interested in coming back on a regular basis. They're evangelists as well as Bible teachers. So I was really, really glad to see the brethren in Northern Ireland take a bigger interest in the work of the Lord in Poland. So that's pretty much what I want to say about that. If anyone has any comments or questions before we open God's Word, I guess I'll just give you a moment to ask if you have any.
When are you going back?
My next journey is supposed to be at the end of January, beginning of February, and that's, Lord willing, is when I'll be going back. One of the things that I'm hoping to do next year, it's been on my mind to do a special conference for, middle-aged people, ages 25 to 45. I don't know. I don't. It's not the young people or the teenagers I want to capture, but the newly married or those in the that age bracket. There's a great need to do some work among that age group, and so this concern that I have had for about a year, others apparently have had the same concern, and so that has resulted in me trying to put together a team of people who could work on a conference that hopefully would happen two or three times per year. Next January, February, I'll be back. Any other comments, questions?
How is your family doing?
They're doing fine. Mariah is doing better. So we had an important meeting today with the therapist. She's getting a special therapy done, which tries to rewire her brain, if I could just say it that way. And since she started it, we've seemed to have had a measure of success. So that is going to continue for a while. And she did fairly well while I was gone. We're thankful for that. Okay, I think what we'll do is we'll open to 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read just three verses from 1 John chapter 2. The last six times I was with you, I talked about the topic of sanctification. It was quite interesting. I did that for three meetings with you, and then you asked me to come back and do it exactly again. Which I did. And after six meetings, you'd think we'd be done with this topic, but we're not. There's a lot more to add to it. And I want to see if I can go through some more issues on the topic of sanctification tonight. So 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, and we'll read to verse 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And I'm going to share the screen again, you should see a familiar screen here when I put it up. That's it, right? No. Is that the one, or is this the one? This is the one. All right, you should see it up now. Oh, wait. Yeah, you should see it up now. 10 ways in which God sanctifies. This is what we did the last time we were together. And those 10 ways, I'm just going to review extremely quickly. The first five are up on the board there. God, the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father are all interested in our sanctification. They all have unique roles to play in our sanctification. The Word of God also has a role to play. "Your word I hide in my heart, but I will not sin against you." And so it's important to be reading God's Word. The people of God are also important. We learn how to be merciful, forgiving, patient, kind in our dealings with not just the people of God, but people in general. And so God uses people in order to sanctify us. And then the other 10, he uses suffering as a means to purify our lives. He uses prayer. It's important to pray to have a good relationship conversation with the Lord. He uses the church, number 8. It's important to recognize that the meetings of the church, the corporate meetings, being together with the Lord's people is absolutely vital. God has instituted the church. And as we come to break bread, as we come to pray, as we come to fellowship, and we come to hear from God's word, those things, as well as to be with the people of God, are all important ways in which God sanctifies us. Over on this journey to Poland, often I have been asked the question, and I've responded, a question about what keeps me going through the difficult moments of life and things of that nature. And one of the things I kept on telling the folks there is that the breaking of bread meeting that we conduct on Sunday mornings, and the way that we do it, a special 1-hour service, which is not done in Poland as a special service, but that special service has really had a great impact on my life over the decades. And so it's just one example of a meeting we have at the church, and God uses that to help us grow in our walk with the Lord. And then number 9, faith. We learn to acknowledge God in all our ways, all our issues in life, that we recognize that God is sovereign and we trust him in the dark times as well as in the good times. That is an important thing for us to do in our sanctification. And then finally, praise. In the storms of life, we learn to praise the Lord as Paul and Silas did in the Roman prison. Even though our circumstances might be dire, yet we can still sing our praises to the Lord. So I mentioned these 10 things in the meetings earlier this year as ways that God sanctifies us. And then I probably very briefly talked about the results and the effects of sanctification. I'm not exactly remembering how much I went into detail on this, but I'd like to begin to cover this tonight and perhaps next week as well, because there's a lot to talk about. And I know if I covered it, it was done very, very quickly. And so in relation to the world, the verses that we read tonight tell us that we are not to love this world. And so when you think about those 10 things, 10 ways that God sanctifies us, as he uses those 10 ways to sanctify us, there eventually is going to be results, and the believer should make progress in their walk with the Lord and in their sanctification. We should not be the same today as we were 6 months ago, and by God's grace, we should not be the same 6 months from now. We should constantly be making progress in our walk with the Lord and in this area of being pure and holy to the Lord. And so in relation to the world, we are told not to love the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we are told to cleanse ourselves from everything that could possibly defile us. And so Christ gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age. And the nearer that we are to Christ, the further we are going to be from the world. And so we're to learn to be conformed to Christ and not conformed to this world. And our identity is now with Christ. We're set apart for him. We live lives separate from this world, not for legalistic or religious reasons, but rather because of our love for Christ. And so in relation to the world, there should be a change in our behavior, in our attitude, as a result of the process of sanctification. So that's one thing. And then in relation to the flesh would be the second thing. In Colossians chapter 3, you can turn there. Colossians chapter 3, there's a long reading beginning in verse 4. And in Colossians 3, beginning with verse 4, we're going to read to verse 10. So once again, this is results or the effects of sanctification as God is working in our lives. What should be the effect? What should people notice? What should people see? Well, first of all, in relation to the world, they should see that we're not of this world, that we live in it, but we're not of it. We are completely separate, identified with Christ and not with this world. Well, now, in relation to the flesh, look what it says in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, that is fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these, that is anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So these verses talk very clearly about the works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, and these things are not to be produced by the sanctified believer. This is a pretty long list. We often will read it and then you wait for the preacher or whatever to make their comments, and we don't necessarily do anything but read the list. But there are some serious things in this list, which some of these things are characteristic of our individual lives. So some people have a problem with anger, verse 8. Some people have a problem with malice or blasphemy or filthy language. Other believers have a problem with lying. Now, you might not have a problem with lying. You might think, how is it possible for a believer to have a problem with lying? It might not be your problem, but you might have a problem with one of the other things that are on this list. And these are things that shouldn't characterize us. And so as God does a work of sanctification in our lives, we should begin to see that the results are that these things are not seen in our lives, or they're seen less in our lives than they were before. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So we're to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, to rouse and gratify its desires. The flesh, the Bible says in Matthew 26, is weak. It doesn't profit anything in John chapter 6. Only the spirit gives life. The flesh doesn't profit. The flesh cannot please God. We read that in Romans chapter 8. The desires of the flesh are in conflict with the desires of the spirit. That's in Galatians 5:17. Feeding the flesh results in corruption, and by nature we are all governed by the flesh. And so it just seems natural for us to go in the direction of the flesh. But the work of sanctification, these 10 ways that God sanctifies, should produce a result that we are no longer being governed by the flesh, but rather under the control of God and the Spirit of God. It's not wise, we're told in Philippians chapter 3, to put your confidence in the flesh. And yet how often we do that in our daily lives. There's more that I could say on this, but you know, in regards to the flesh, we shouldn't be acting like everybody else. We shouldn't be acting differently for a legalistic reason or a religious reason, but rather because of our love for Christ. As we grow in our relationship with Christ and his sanctifying work takes effect in our lives, we should naturally see this in an output as a result that we're not acting like the world, we're not acting in the flesh. Now, I think it's easy for Christians to say, well, here's a list of things you shouldn't do. So, you know, wake up tomorrow and don't do that. But sanctification doesn't work that way. We can't in our flesh stop doing these things. They're a part of the flesh. They're a part of who we are. I know that it's often been said by preachers, you know, I pray that I won't become a bitter old man. It's possible, I think, that you can go through life masking your bitterness and then come to the end of life and it all comes out. And that can be the same with anything that is on this list. You can mask your anger or your filthy language and people don't notice it or don't see it. And yet you come to the end of life and those things of the flesh come out because they're part of who we are in one sense, where it's part of the flesh. It's part of the sin nature. And even towards the end of life, when the sin nature has its final roar before we go out into eternity, these things that we either mask or we try to not show ends up coming out. I think in the process of sanctification, as we allow the Spirit of God to do the work that He wants to do in our lives, and that work is genuine, it is a spiritual work, that the output of that, the results are going to be that these things of the flesh will not either not characterize us or will characterize us less than they did once in our life. So that's another effect of sanctification. And then we have a third effect or result, and that is in relation to the devil. And so in James chapter 4 and verse 7, we read, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is just a reminder that before we came to faith in Christ, we resisted God. And when we lived in our sin, as we allowed sin to characterize our very being, God resisted us and did not hear our prayers or anything of that nature. But as a believer, instead of resisting God, we are to be resisting the devil. Now, when we were an unbeliever, it was extremely easy to resist God in the sense that we just simply had no interest in him. We didn't want him to reign over our lives. And so he would come with his word, and he would come with his kindness and his grace, and we resisted it. We didn't want it. We didn't seek after God, and he was seeking after us, but we weren't seeking after him. We were running away from him, wanting to be the master of our own lives and not wanting to be under his lordship or authority. We resisted God, but we didn't resist the devil. And now it should be the opposite. As believers, we should be resisting the devil and listening to God. And once again, it doesn't come natural. We can read it in the scripture, see it and understand it. It makes logical sense. And in our mind, we know that this is what we need to do. But we can't do it with our heart. We can't do it in our will. The work of sanctification is such that if it's a genuine work that God is doing in our lives, Then, as time goes on, we learn to resist the devil, and he ends up fleeing from us. So this is something which progressively we should be getting better and better at, not because we're working at it in our flesh, but it should be the output, the result, the effect of sanctification. Then we have, in relation to Christ, what's the effect of sanctification in our relationship to Christ? Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us this. This is 1 John 3, 6. Whoever abides in him, that is in Christ, does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Well, that's a pretty clear verse. As we're abiding in Christ, that really is going to change the way we are and who we are. John chapter 15 in verse 3, Jesus says, I'm sorry, John 15 verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So in relation to Christ, instead of abiding in sin, abiding in this world, we find our abode is now in Christ. We enjoy him. We enjoy spending time with him. I referenced the breaking of bread earlier. Really, what we do on a Sunday morning for 1 hour is something that we should be doing in our individual personal lives every day. But I have a feeling that many of you are like me. And it's sad to say it, but there's just no time. We find ourselves being like Martha, busy serving God, but Mary has chosen the better part, and she was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and we don't do it as much as we ought to. Now, I might be speaking to people who actually do it. If that's the case, that's great, but I might add something else. There are times in my life when my prayer life is extremely strong and deep, and then there are times in my life when it barely exists at all. And if we are people who are abiding in Christ, there's a good chance that that same roller coaster ride is what we're on, where we have our moments of intense fellowship with him, and then there are those times when we're not paying attention to him at all. It's kind of like going to a retreat or a conference and you hit a mountaintop experience, but you have to leave the retreat and the conference and go back to work the next, you know, Monday morning and back into the reality of what life is. And it's like coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, and living in the reality of life. We don't have that experience that we enjoyed on the weekend. But in the work of sanctification, the Lord is doing something that will cause us to enjoy abiding more and more in Christ, being separated unto him, enjoying a wonderful fellowship with him, remaining, staying with him, not habitually sinning, but we have slip-ups and things of that nature, but we're not habitually living in sin, but we're living in Christ, abiding in him. And again, I reference the breaking of bread simply because if I don't have the time for whatever reason, whether that's right or wrong, shame or embarrassment, whatever you might want to say, I have been thankful that at least I can attend a meeting weekly where the assembly, God's people, have taken an hour out of the week to simply sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listen to him and talk to him and to praise and worship him. And that has made a big difference in my life. So in relation to Christ, we should love him more, grow closer to him, draw nearer to him, walking in the light, confessing sin, enjoying fellowship through prayer, and the reading of God's word and just simply enjoying Christ. So that should be seen as we progress in our sanctification, that this becomes something more natural. It's not just we say the words, we should abide in Christ, but rather it becomes internalized. It becomes a part of our very being, that we are abiding in him rather than in sin or in the world. The next result is prayer. In relation to prayer, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, we read these words: as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is Psalm 42, 1 and 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So there is a stronger desire to fellowship with God. We fellowship with God by communicating with him. We talk to him in prayer. He talks to us through the word of God. So in relation to prayer, something's going to be driving us to prayer, a longing for a deeper enjoyment of Christ, a desire to enjoy the pleasures of sin less. This is what drives us to prayer. One of the ways that God sanctifies us is through prayer. And we pray because we want to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. We pray because when we're in the presence of the Lord, there is less of a chance of being in the presence of sin or tempted by sin. There should be a deeper desire to spend time in prayer. Now, like with all these things, I'm going to say it again. We can know it in our head, but it needs to trickle down to our heart and into our will. And one of the places where that's going to be seen outwardly is by the amount of people who attend the weekly prayer meeting. It's just one of these little indicators of how important prayer is to a believer, is whether they appear to pray corporately before the Lord as well as individually, privately. But if we really believe that God answers prayer and that we are dependent on him, then we'd be praying more. And again, I can, as a teacher, say that, and that could put a guilt trip on people, and they end up starting to come to the prayer meeting, but that won't last. You know, that lasts for a couple of weeks or a couple of months, and then it fades away. But in the work of sanctification, as God is purifying our lives and as we're growing in the Lord, in that work that he's doing in sanctifying us, one of the results, one of the effects, one of the outputs of this is going to be a greater desire to pray. I have to admit that as I travel, I can't ever get over it. I really can't get over it. I meet people, I don't know their names, I don't really know who they are, and they claim that they pray for me, they pray for our family, they pray for Mariah, and they do it every single day. And I can never stop being amazed at that. What would drive a person thousands of miles away when they barely know us as a family to be praying for us on a daily basis? I can't understand that, except the work of sanctification in the lives of people. What God is doing is he's changing us. And there are tons of believers who get it. They understand that God answers prayer, that prayer is a powerful tool that the believer has, not just so that we can bring others to the throne of grace, but for in our own lives and in the closeness that we can have, that we just communicate and talk to the Lord, and that we know we have his ear and he listens and he responds. So in relation to prayer, the work of sanctification is going to show in our lives. We become prayer warriors, if you want to use that term. We become men and women of prayer. Prayer is something that is not often, not seen by men. I remember years ago when we first came back from Poland, I organized here in Pennsylvania monthly prayer meetings, inter-assembly monthly prayer meetings. There were a few assemblies that participated, but each month there was about 6 to 9 people, and that was it. And we could never attract more people. So what we started doing is we started holding an annual prayer day where we would invite a speaker who was well known in the assembly circles to come to the prayer meeting, and he would speak on prayer, and then we would pray. It would be the whole day, you know, from 10 to 4 or something like that. And whenever we invited a speaker, hundreds would come to the prayer meeting, and they would pray lofty prayers at the prayer meeting. And it was a great time of fellowship. And at the end, we would announce that the following month, we were meeting again to pray. We have just talked, you know, with Bible teachers. We have just talked about the importance of prayer. We have all agreed that prayer is important. And next month, we're not going to have a speaker. We're just going to pray, put it into practice. And the next month would come and there'd be the same 6 to 9 people, and that's it. I think the work and the effect of sanctification in our lives is such that the prayer life is going to be developed because we have a great desire to be in the presence of the Lord, whether it's corporately or individually. We desire to be in his presence, and so we talk to him in that way. The next one is the Word of God. So the effect of sanctification in relation to the Word of God, well, Psalm 119:11 talks about hiding God's word in our heart. And so what's going to happen is it's going to become a lot more natural, if I can use that word, to spend time in God's word. We end up loving, enjoying it. We read the Bible in church meetings, at Bible studies. We read it individually on our own. We're studying it. We are looking to God to speak to us. The Word of God becomes saturated in our lives. Before, the world was what filled our life. Maybe we had a special field of education. Maybe we were an engineer, and maybe you could say the engineering filled our lives too, or something like that. But the Word of God is supposed to fill our lives. We're supposed to be walking Bibles, knowing it so well in our head that it trickles down into our heart and it changes us. It the feeding on God's Word produces fruit in our lives, and so that's going to be seen as the work of sanctification takes effect. And then finally, number 7, in relation to other believers, you have 1 John 1:3, and here we read, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So in relation, a genuine believer cannot enjoy life without fellowship. I'm going to state it that way. A genuine believer cannot enjoy life without fellowship. A few days ago in Poland, on Sunday, I guess that was, yeah, a few days ago, I was at a meeting which I like to try to visit each time I'm in Poland. It's on the eastern side of Poland, a few hours from the Ukraine border. It's a meaning generally of one family and a few stragglers for the last 30 years. They basically have been one family and a few stragglers. Well, something happened about half a year ago or maybe a year ago, and the meeting has grown. For the first time in 30 years, the meeting is large. It's 30 people coming on a regular basis. That's large for Poland, and new people coming all the time. But what's interesting is to ask them where they live. And you find that many of them live an hour by car away. And you can ask, why are you coming to this meeting? And they said, we're coming to hear the word of God. There was one couple that can't come from an hour's distance. They found the meeting on the internet, and they travel an hour each Sunday to get to the meeting. And the wife told me that one of the things they noticed at the assembly is how friendly people were and how they didn't want to go home after the meeting. They invited believers to their home and to spend time with them, and they were actually interested in our lives. Beyond that, it's an assembly where God's word's being taught. And we want to be with believers like that. And so they'll travel an hour's distance. And I think the majority of that assembly is made up of people who live a great distance away from the assembly. During COVID, I was at a South Jersey assembly, a very small assembly, very few people. They've always been a small meeting. And when I was preaching, this was during the COVID years, a couple was coming to the meeting I'd not ever seen before. I asked them where they came from. They told me the town. It was something like 2.5 hours or more away. They went to a Methodist church, I think it was, or some kind of church like that. And I asked them, why are they coming to this very small assembly in South Jersey, 2.5 hours from their home? And the lady spoke up and said, we need fellowship. We need to be with other believers. And all the churches in New Jersey are closed. And we found this one was open. We found it. I don't know how they found it, really, to be quite honest. But they discovered it was open. And they traveled 2.5 hours to get there because, as she put it, we have to be with other believers. So, in relation to other believers, we learn that not to be comfortable with unregenerate people, but rather very comfortable with the Lord's people. Heaven is an attractive place to the regenerate, but the unregenerate, there's nothing attracting to heaven. It's a place of holiness. God's people are being sanctified, and therefore we should be attracted to that as we've been attracted to the character of the Lord Jesus. In relation to others, we really see and desire fellowship with others. Now, these are some of the results and the effects of sanctification that should be seen in our lives. And once again, we can't go down a list and say, this is how you should look like a Christian. Now, go to bed and wake up tomorrow and start acting this way. There are many Christians who do that. It can't be done. It is only the work of the Spirit of God and His work of sanctification that eventually is going to produce this result and these effects in our lives. Now, there's a lot more to say, but our time is up. Next week in the Word of the Lord, we're going to look at the next screen, which is the fruit of sanctification, because there is a lot of fruit that the Bible talks about. And I would like to go through that. And these, again, are going to be the results, you can say, of sanctification. But this now we'll look at it in terms of the fruit. And in the Word of the Lord, we'll do that next week. So let's just close right now in a word of prayer. God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless your word tonight. We pray that it would be internalized by all of us, including myself. There's so much more work we need to do on each of us. And we pray, Father, that that sanctifying work that you are doing, that we are dependent upon on you to accomplish, would be seen in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mark.
No, thank you, Mark.
Thank you.
17:17. Sanctified by the truth. That is true.